get started. Go with me in your Bible to the book of Habakkuk. Thank you, Jesus. My Bible actually starts with Habakkuk. Amen. Everything flows out of this. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." God is bringing His glory to the earth. Do you realize that? God's bringing the glory to us. We are going to live in the realm of God's continual presence. I'm telling you, and it's not going to be that you got to pray 24 hours a day to step into it. It's going to be that we've already accessed it. We as the people of God have developed ourselves that we move into this place of stepping into His released glory. And I'm telling you, in that glory, you will never have another down day in your life. Now, I didn't say you wouldn't have a day without challenges. You'll probably have greater challenges. You'll have days that, you know, the devil's trying to take you out like he always has. But in the glory, it's not a problem. In the glory, you have no fear of it. In the glory, you have nothing but continual joy and fulfillment. And I have been there. I've been there. In that glory, it's like, praise be to God, all is well. You are in such contact with the presence of God. See, the thing is, when we read the Word, we see the promises of God. We see where Jesus said, "Cast your cares upon me, for I care for you." We see in the Word where God says, "I'll supply all of your need according to my riches in glory." We see these promises, and our soul has to process them and think, can this be real for me? Am I deserving of this? Am I qualified for this? Can it really be that God's going to meet my needs? And of course, the enemy's there saying, no, this can't happen because, you know, you have not prayed enough. You have not fasted enough. You haven't sown enough. You know, the enemy tries to tell you that you have made too many mistakes. You let God down too many times. You've fallen short of the glory. God can't do this for you. And condemnation keeps us from really being able to fully receive what God has promised on a continual basis. You remember where Jesus was walking on the water and Peter said, "If it's you, bid me and I'll step out on the water also." And Jesus said, "Come." One word, come. And Peter, his faith, he sees Jesus. He's looking at the Savior, and he's got a word from God: step out. So he steps out of the boat in that realm of faith. Amen. He's being upheld out from sinking in the water by the rhema he's got from Jesus. Come. And he's looking at Jesus, and as long as he's looking at Jesus, he can walk right across the top of that water. He can live in the miraculous. He's supported by the supernatural. But it says, when he saw the wind boisterous. Now, it wasn't just that he saw the wind. Amen. He heard the voices behind that wind saying, "What makes you think you can do this?" Amen. "Who do you think you are that you can walk on water?" Amen. And he started looking at the natural versus looking at the Savior, and he began to sink. How many know Jesus still caught him? And Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith, you have short bursts of faith." Now here's the point. As long as he was looking at Jesus, he's just going to walk on the water. He's going to be supported by the supernatural. He's going into the things of the kingdom. But something interfered with that. Do you remember when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden? And it says they did not even know that they were unclothed. Why? They were clothed in glory. In other words, in the garden, they were as much, because see, understand, we're made spirit, soul, and body. Adam and Eve were spirit, soul, and body. When Adam died, he was cut off from spirit. He died spiritually. He was cut off from awareness to the spirit realm. Amen. And they saw they were naked. They saw the natural. In the garden, Adam was so much, he was as much connected to spirit as he was to soul and natural. In that realm, they walked as much spiritually aware as they were naturally aware. You follow me? I mean, they had five senses. They were picking up the natural. But they're so over in that glory realm, they're oblivious to natural conditions. Are you following me? They're not seeing nakedness. They're not seeing lack. They're not seeing anything other than God's blessing in his system. When they fell, they lost that ability to maintain focus on the Spirit. You follow me? They lost their ability to be spiritually aware. That's what happened with Peter. He was spiritually aware for part of the time, but then he lost that ability to stay focused on Spirit, to stay focused on what Jesus had said, which are Spirit words. Jesus said, "My words are Spirit, and they are life." In other words, they have supernatural content. We stay focused on what Jesus said, we will live out of supernatural content. Are you guys with me this morning? So what we have here then is God's bringing his glory to a level that we will supersede the glory that Adam had in the garden. Jesus came not just to restore everything Adam lost at the fall, but it says in Romans, he came to do even much more than Adam had operated in. So as we actually, and this is going to take place to a great level before even the rapture, as God's people step into this place of walking in the glory, what will happen is you will be so focused on Spirit, so spiritually in tune, that you can't even be aware of the condemnation. You're so focused on Jesus and what he's provided, you won't be in tune, you won't be on the frequency of condemnation. We'll be elevated above that snake line up on top of the mountain, and you'll be able to do the things of the Spirit because you don't have a voice coming in to interfere. You'll be so spiritually focused, you're not looking at the natural and having natural thought processes interfere with supernatural awareness. What I'm describing to you is actually what I went through those 2 weeks. For that period of time when God caught me up in the glory, I was as much spiritually aware as I was natural. And I didn't see angels. I didn't see demons. It wasn't that I had eyes that I was seeing in the Spirit. But, and I don't know how to explain it properly, but my mind was transitioned into being spiritually aware of the laws of the kingdom and the existence of God at a level I've never before known. God was so real, so tangible to me. I wasn't seeing clouds. You follow me? But I was so aware of the Spirit realm, everything in faith was automatic. Everything regarding peace was a finished work. And I'm telling you, as we go into this realm, as we as a church, because he wants to take us in as a people, as we go into this realm of glory, we will go to a place that you will never have any more oppressed days. Anybody want that? Because can anybody believe this with me? I know you're having to take my word for it, but you're also having to take the Word of God's word for it. Because he said the earth will be filled with glory. I'm going to teach out of the Word. When I bring in my experience, I'm just going to bring my experiences as they are confirming what we read in the Word. You follow me? And so God has given us vision. He's given us promise. He's given us the water tower to let us know that we're not just going through life in an ordinary existence. We're targeting something. Amen? And so over in Habakkuk chapter 2 again, verse 4, we went here last time. And I want to spend probably the rest of the day on this passage, at least referring to it. Verse 4 says, "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Here he says, a person who has exalted their soul. In other words, we are three-part beings. We're spirit. How many know that's the real you? That's the part when you were saved. Your spirit man is what was born again. It was made righteous. It was recreated without sin inside of you. Amen. But the real you is a spirit. You live in a body. You live in this flesh temple. Amen. Hallelujah. This flesh temple has five senses in it. These five senses allow you to interact with this natural world. Without the five senses, you would be oblivious to the realm of the natural. All you would know was spiritual. Do you follow me? Your five senses give you inputs that let you know what's around you, what's going on. And then God gave you a soul. The soul being made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. We've spent much time in the past talking about this, but the soul is actually the battlefield whereby heavenly warfare is being made, spiritual warfare. You as flesh body and you as spirit man have opposing priorities. Do you follow me on this? The flesh man will kill you if you let it. The flesh man, if you allow it to run without restraint, will eat everything it can lay its hands on. Amen. It'll eat all the chocolate it can get a hold of. It'll put drugs in its arm. Amen. It'll drink alcohol until, you know, your mind is just blasted out of existence. That flesh will try to kill you because the flesh is after feeling good for the moment. The flesh is always looking at, now, how do I feel? The spirit man is after the things of God if you're born again. The spirit man is after the things of the kingdom. The spirit man recreated in the image of God is created in the fullness of love. You follow me? So the spirit man wants the things of God. It wants health for your body because it knows it lives in that body. And so you've got a battle going on here between the flesh wanting, you know, carnal pleasure. Carnal means fleshly. Wanting carnal pleasure versus the spirit wanting the things of God. And the battlefield's in your mind. In your soul. This is the battleground. It's your little human analytic, you know, computer that analyzes all of its inputs and then out of the will makes decisions. Right? And based on who you listen to, either flesh or spirit determines the decisions you make and determines whether you walk in the path of God or the path of the world. Amen. We've been called to be spiritually led. And so it says here in Habakkuk 2, he whose soul is lifted up is not upright in him. In other words, he's not righteous. Upright means righteous. The one who elevates their soul too highly is not righteous. So what's it mean to elevate your soul? The soul contains not just all of your analytical properties or abilities. It also contains all of your memories. Amen. It contains all of your ideals, which, you know, how you perceive things. And if we walk around thinking we know everything, if we walk around thinking, well, I don't need God, I have my own abilities, you've elevated your soul. You think you're already all that. If you're walking around thinking there is no God, you've elevated your soul. If you walk around thinking, you know, that you can accomplish everything you need to accomplish, you know, out of your own finances, your own charisma, your own ability, you've elevated your soul. Or if you think whatever problem you're in, you can figure out the answer on your own, you've elevated your soul. Let me say that one again. If you think you can resolve any problem in life because you're a great problem solver, guys are wonderful at this. I can do it. I can figure it out. Amen. You've elevated your soul. God says, I don't want you elevating your soul. I want you renewing your soul to the Word so you can make spiritual decisions. A person that's elevated their soul goes to what they think is right before they go to the Word to find out what God says is right. They try to do things on their own before they seek God and say, God, can you help me with this? A soul which is elevated represents a person who is in pride. Did you follow me on it? If you really wanted to define what pride is, I mean, if I asked each of you to write down a definition for pride, amen? You would think, well, you'd be writing stuff not like, I'm better than other people. I don't need anybody else. You'd be writing down definitions like, I can do anything. That's pride. I know more than other people. And all those really have to do is elevating your soul. Pride represents a soul elevated above the level it should operate in. You follow me? And what does God say about pride? It goeth before the fall. tried goeth before a fall. And this is a spiritual law. I want to throw in kind of this sidetrack. I'm going to try to steer clear of sidetracks this morning. I've already avoided three or four you didn't know about. But even on my motorcycle, sometimes I get to, sporting about and I think, my goodness, I just enjoy this bike. I believe I could jump a mountain right now. And as soon as I get to operating pride or I start to lose my focus on, really watching what I'm doing, it seems like many times there'll be some kind of little slip or something just kind of get my attention. I said, God, I need you on this bike. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for angels around this bike. Praise you, Jesus. And somebody will pull out in front of me and I got to, take evasive action, whatever it might be. God wants you to know, wants us to know, we need him. And as soon as you elevate your soul in any area, you're in dangerous territory. Right? Oh, praise you, God. But he says he gives grace to the humble. To be humble doesn't mean that you think you're a worm. To be humble just means you're teachable. Humble just means you recognize you need your soul to be trained for the kingdom. It's amazing how many people get saved and think they know how the church ought to be run. Or what ought to take place in the church. Or how church should be structured or the decision should be made. And really what they're trying to do is come in and run the church by their own soul's programming. Amen. God doesn't want the church run by the soul. He wants it run by the word. Run by the spirit. The point being is a person who's elevated their soul, God says they're not righteous. They're not right with me. To be righteous means to be in right standing with God. So he says the one who's elevated their soul, they're not in right standing with me. We have got to become people that God can teach. So when you come in here and we teach so long, I know there's a lot of people who don't come to the church because we preach for a whole hour or more. Sometimes you come to the church, you may not be in the first buffet line. Amen. You're getting the leftovers, But the reason we teach as long as we do, and I would teach longer if people's backsides could take it. But I don't want it to be me and three people. You follow me? So I've got to find, the right amount of teaching time that I don't wear people out too much. I'd have you in here every day, all the time, if we didn't have lives to live, as far as fulfilling our own assignments. Because to me, the teaching of the word is the most important thing you could be doing. Amen. The point being, though, is the teaching of the word is what renews your soul to think spiritually. The imparted rhema word is what elevates your mind to think in alignment with the kingdom of God to make spiritual decisions. So it actually becomes the teaching of the word that takes us to the place that we can go from glory to glory. It will be the taught word to take us to the glory. See, too many people think it's just a matter of going to church hooting and hollering a bit. Okay, God, send us the glory. God said, I can't. Your mind's not ready. I can't send you the glory yet. You don't know how to walk in it. I can't send you the glory yet. It will kill you because you will abuse it. The glory is coming on a people that have let their soul be saved by the word, renewed by the word, that they think in line with spiritual principles. Their mind is already developed to the point. Remember when I talked about that over in the glory, you're as much aware of the spirit as you are the natural? Well, if God just took you over in that realm and didn't do a work in your soul, you'd freak out in it. You wouldn't know how to behave in that realm. So what's God do? He first takes your soul into the glory by becoming spiritually minded, and then when the glory comes upon you, it's like, this is reasonable to live here. Did you follow that? He is renewing our mind to living in the supernatural. We had Elaine here Thursday night, and her first night, and she started moving out in that word of knowledge. Have you guys ever seen anybody operate in word of knowledge quite to that level? I mean, I've been to Benny Hinn and others, but I don't know if I've seen even Benny Hinn move out in that level. I've seen the great miracles. I've seen him in crowds of thousands of people. I'm talking about, I've seen him in auditoriums, been to his meetings, over 10,000 people. And he'll point to a guy up in the stand and say, God, that man right there, you will die in a month if God didn't heal your heart, but he's healing your heart right now. I mean, stuff like that, call him out. But to get detail like she did and see what was showing, it was just, to me, it was phenomenal. Awesome. But there were people freaked out over that. There were some people came in, had never been to a meeting like that, going, what is this? There's people falling down. Amen? Not only that, how many, you know, I mentioned all the circuit breakers potentially could have gotten tripped. First of all, we had electric guitars. Electric guitars in the church with drums. We had a woman preacher wearing pants. In most church circles, we would have already lost at least 2/3 of the people right there. See, to you it was okay because your soul had already been lined up. It had already been renewed to that level of spiritual thinking. It's a woman preacher. Praise God. It's fine. It's, hey, pants. Glory to God. Pants are okay. And then we had people being spoken over in a supernatural way that some people are going, you know, newbies are going like, what is this? And they're falling on the floor. Now we've lost 3/4 of the people. And then you get some guy up there wearing white with a ponytail prophesying about people being set free and more people are going down. Amen. After those two makes me seem normal. And the point is, after he was done, for those that had never, I'm trying to let you know where you're already at. After that level of operation, most Christians, I would say 90% of Christians would have been looking for the door already. In fact, we had a few leave. There were people who were leaving. Came in like, what is this stuff? Get me out of here. What happened? Their soul was not ready for the glory. I mean, if you trip out because somebody speaks in tongues in a service, you're not ready for the glory. Because I tell you, in the glory, they will be speaking in tongues. Amen? If you go crazy because some woman wears pants, your soul's not ready for the glory. Because there are going to be women preachers in pants functioning in the miraculous. And you need a miracle, but you can't come to them because it's a woman in pants. Amen. And not to mention a long-haired guy in a ponytail. Do you understand how 90% of Christians are already, 90% is probably a very conservative estimate of Christians can't even function in that. It's probably more like 95%. There's a good percentage of charismatics can't function in that. The reason you function in it is because we have been teaching and experiencing levels of glory that allowed us to go to that place without freaking out. Now that was a service probably unlike we've ever had in this church at that level. I mean, we've had powerful service. I mean, Bobby Jean coming in and stuff. Healing conference. I mean, we've seen the miraculous. But that word of knowledge was in a whole other level than we've had in this church in the past. Yet you had already grown at levels of experiencing some level of outpouring. So when we got there, it's like, yeah, hey, praise God and bring it on, God. You're not looking for the back door. Well, the point is where we're at now. If here's where we're going, where we're at now, if we had the full-blown glory hit, I might be running out the door. You follow me? We might be going, what is going on here? We don't know what it's going to fully be like in the glory. I mean, think about it for a minute. What if we had an average Christian body in here? Your average Christians mixed in with us. And all of a sudden, you know, Leon's on the piano, Aaron's up playing, and the worship team's up there. And all of a sudden, clouds start coming down out of the ceiling tile and rolling around. And the plastic flowers start to burn. How many people you think are hanging around? I mean, I don't know how many burning bushes God had to, you know, light up before finally Moses was standing to receive it. We don't know. I mean, most people, that bush on fire did not burn. I'm out of here. Glory to God. Amen. God's got to get us ready for it. And so he's taking us from level to level to move into it. And he's developing our love walk to be able to step into it. But you can't go in thinking you already know how church ought to be run. I'm telling you what. I'm believing when the glory hits. Let me give you some descriptions of what I think will happen when the glory really goes in. We might have a service where all of a sudden Robert gets a word from God. Yea, thus saith the Lord. And he starts prophesying. Amen. And as he prophesies, he starts shaking. And falls on the floor shaking, still prophesying. Amen. And Jason comes to help him up, and the power of God hits him. He starts shaking. He starts prophesying. And a wave goes through the church, and everybody starts prophesying. Amen. About the glory of God, and everybody's shaking it on the floor. Well, I'm telling you, how many Christians can handle that? Can you handle it? Or would you be, hey, here comes the wave your way, and the devil's reminding you how you know you made those mistakes last night, and you think, I better find a door before that wave hits me, I'll drop dead. Or what if a few people drop dead in service? I'm not, wolves come in trying to deceive the body. And they get up and try to give a word, and all of a sudden, pow, they hit the floor. No life left in them. God's going to protect the glory. It happened in the book of Acts. It's going to happen again. Because God's going to protect his glory. I remember watching Kenneth Hagin. I'm talking about a few months before you wanted to be with God. I was down at Creflo Dollar's church. And he was the key speaker. Been there for a whole week. I mean, it was Creflo Dollar and John Hagee and I don't remember all the names of people. They had major, every name major. But Kenneth Hagin was the main honored speaker. And he's 85 years old at this time. And he gets up and starts to teach. And he starts talking about God and his glory and such. And all of a sudden he starts going, and he kept doing it. And he walks up and he goes, the power of God has come on me. Usher's having to walk beside him just to help hold him up. And he goes, like that, and waved his arm. And we're talking about 12,000 people in the auditorium. 20% of them just went on the Holy Ghost. One wave of the arm. And what it is the it was... It, if you've ever been to Creflo's Dome, it's got, you know, pie sections going around in a semicircle. He'd wave his arm and two whole sections all the way back would go out. Down, out. I mean, they're all of them. I mean, just praising God. Everybody caught up in the glory. They walk over, he'd wave, and that whole two sections would go out. I'm like, that's the glory. Kenneth Hagin prophesied of the coming glory. Some of his prophecies said that Kentucky would be a key state in it. Some prophecies said he will actually be birthed out of Kentucky. I can believe it. After the other night, I can believe it. But God's got to get people's souls ready to receive. See, the truth is, some of you, let me try this right now. If you'd have walked into a service like we had, services like we had Thursday and Friday, is there anybody in here, say, 2 years ago, would have ran out the door? One hand, two, I know you would have, three hands, other hand. That's what I'm talking about. God had to prepare you going from glory to be ready to go into it. And we're just scratching the surface. So what we cannot do is allow our minds to be all of a sudden think, well, we know how God's going to move. We know how God operates. So then when God does it in a different way, we're going, that can't be God. That's not how I think it ought to be done. You better know how to hear God and fasten your seatbelt and don't freak out when it happens. Jesus had a way of just coming and twisting people's souls in knots. On purpose. I mean, why else would you get up and give a sermon that says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me, and then I'll explain it. It says the multitudes left. How many would like to sit at Jesus' feet and hear him preach? Can you imagine being in that service and thinking the glory of God coming off that man? He walked in the glory. And he gives this sermon, and only, we don't know if it's just the 12, but only his close disciples stayed. Everybody else took off. Said, this man's crazy. What happened? Only those that had spent time letting God develop their souls could receive the word he was speaking at that moment. He had already gone beyond a level of speaking forth that the multitudes couldn't receive. And the 12 said, he said to the disciples, are you going to go also? And he says, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. They had already recognized through experience and exposure that Jesus was taking them, to an end goal. And they had so learned to trust in what he said, then when he said something totally off the wall, seemed totally preposterous as far as, kingdom living, they knew, hey, we better make sure our seatbelts are fastened because he's always been right in the past. The multitudes didn't know that. They thought, this man's lost it. He's finally gone over the edge. They didn't trust him. God's teaching us to trust him, to trust those he's speaking through, to take us to higher levels of our soul always being stretched. God wants to stretch our souls. Because your soul at the level it's at, see, it's more than your soul being lifted up. Amen? God's got to stretch your soul to be able to comprehend and embrace what he's doing. See, I right now, if I gave a word from God, if I gave certain words from God, some of you would tilt. You follow me? You would tilt if I gave certain words, if they came from God. Because you're thinking, that ain't right. You want some examples? Now, I'm not saying this, I'm just giving examples. Let's say I have a visitation of God, and God says, yea, the church is going to fast next 30 days on water only. All that want to be a partaker of the glory coming forth will do nothing but water for the next 30 days. I just lost three-fourths of you. Yeah, maybe a wife, Has God said that? Is he going to say it? Probably not. But who am I to know what God's going to say? You follow me? I don't know. My mind's not stretched everywhere God's going to go. And it could be to go to a place and get in the flesh totally out of the way. There's stuff that's got to be radically killed off in us corporally. And he says, do water for 30 days. There is a church in Louisville, Evangel. The pastor, I'm told, every January does 30 days of water only, and most of the church follows. 30 days of water. My goodness. That's stretching into some stuff. What if I stood up here and I said, the Lord says that we're ready to go into the next building. Amen. And he says, however, there needs to be a seed sown to go into it. And the seed is going directly to the pastor, the pastor's wife. Are you following me? Or the seed's going to Rebecca. Or maybe he names your name. And God is declaring each person's church, so 1 month's salary into this. And it's a word from God. It's a word from God. And I'm not saying it is now, you follow me. But God can give that word. He owns us. And Jesus said, see, it all really ties to spiritual principle. Jesus said, where your treasures are, there's your heart also. So God will say, are you ready for your soul to be stretched in where it's 1 month of your salary? You know, many churches have done that. Amen. They receive words from God like that. It's not beyond God to do that, because he wants to see if there are people that are sold out in what he's doing. Why would God give us a radical new building if the people weren't ready to go into it, if their heart wasn't sold out into what was going on? And they were, you know, they just want another building because it'd be impressive. You know, people would see, hey, we have favor with God. God's not going to give us a building because it would meet our ego, you know, desires. He's going to give us a building because there's a people sold out that are ready to go into a building God can fill with the glory to bring in a harvest. This is not beyond God to say, have the whole church do that. God spoke to me to sow radical seeds in the past. You guys know that. I mean, about lost an iPad the other day. Lost it for 24 hours. Didn't lose it, I sowed it. Amen. It was gone. I knew I could never write on an iPad again. Until I sowed it. I knew it. Ant smasher and all. I got to tickle that game the other day. I couldn't hardly laugh. I mean, couldn't hardly speak. I shown it to Patty. I just stumbled on it, you know, laughing on an ant. It's Ant Smasher. Y'all seen Ant Smasher? I think it's for a little bit of kids. But I got tickled. I just saw it and I downloaded it, you know, on my iPad. And what happens is when you tilt to start, ants start crawling down the top of your screen. Different size ants, sometimes one or two, sometimes a whole group. And you put your finger on them, just touch them. And guts and stuff splatters out everywhere they mash. So you do this and all the guts are pouring out everywhere. And if a whole group comes down, you just take your finger and wipe it and it smashes all of them and just smears guts everywhere. Yeah, then a great big ant will come down and you smash them. But if a bee comes down, don't try to smash the bee. Game will be over. Amen. It goes, ouch. Anyway. God's told me to sow cars. You follow me? I don't know how many cars we've sown now. At least four. He's told me to sow, you know, the iPad, motorcycle, everything. Basically anything I've had precious, God said, sow it. I sowed Patty three or four times. She kept coming back. Say, God, I give him a wife. He says, I don't want her. You take her. Just kidding. He says, we'll share. The point is, if God will tell me to sow radically, and I'm sure many of you God's told to sow radically in the past, what would it be if God said, hey, I need everybody's heart. I need everybody's heart on this one move. I just want to make sure we got a body behind you in covenant. I'm going to go to have them all declare, you know, declare all of them they need to sow a month's salary. Hey, who am I to say God wouldn't do that? The question is my soul renewed enough to say it? If God gave me that word, see, some of you are starting to get nervous already. I'm not about to do that, you fist. I'm just giving examples. I'm not doing that this morning. If God gave me the word, tell everybody to sow a month's salary, could I give it? I don't know if I could or not. I'm sure I would. If it was a clear way, I would give it. But here's what I'd be fighting. They're going to think I'm after their money. I'll lose a bunch of people. I'll lose half my tithing church there. Then I got to fight paying bills later because it's one offering, you know, to do this one thing. Then I got to start over and rebuild here, kind of like I feel this morning. Amen. Why? My soul has to be renewed to the point. I know if God says it and I do it, He'll bless it. Regardless if I lose some people because their soul wasn't ready to stretch to that level. The point is God has been working through time, especially since the start of the Reformation with Martin Luther and his, you know, that whole group then. He's been working through time to develop the soul of the church to be able to stretch each generation until He can finally stretch the end generation into the glory. What most Christians go through today, 500 years ago, Christianity couldn't handle. But you know, 500 years ago, they couldn't handle, you know, to some of them, they probably couldn't handle coming to church and the preacher talking about, you know, God wants you healed. I'm telling you what, 50 years ago, most Christians couldn't handle God wants you healed. And now today, what is the one that's stretching people beyond the breaking point now? God wants you to prosper. How can God get us to the glory if our soul cannot embrace God wants you to prosper? Did you know the word glory in the Old Testament, and even some in the New, where the word glory is used actually, if you look it up in the Hebrew, means wealth? It's wealth. Where it says the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, that's a word that's translated wealth in many cases. You cannot separate the glory of God from the wealth of God. Yet the devil's making sure people's minds can't stretch that level because the devil knows if he can keep people out of financial expectation, he can shut down the glory. What are we going to do with the glory if we can't buy a building to house it in? I'm telling you, in the end times, the glory of God is not coming on outhouses. It's coming on places where people have stretched into it, believing for it, have sold out their lives for it. Amen. The glory of God is not coming on a church of part-time Christians. It's not coming on a people that are partly sold out. They're sold out as long as it's Sunday morning. You follow me? Glory's not coming on a people like that, that God can't speak to and say, hey, go to this meeting. Here's an example. How many people in church know we did pretty good that God says, I'm bringing you a special speaker. They're going to bring an anointing and impartation. Amen. Call a special meeting. But it's not a church night. Call a special meeting for that night. Because I'm going to do something in at night. So you put out the announcements, the bulletins and everything. Hey, God's moving. He's moving here tonight. The glory's coming forth. And people that wait, well, that's not church night. I can't go then. I got a bridge game. You know, I already have. I've got a birthday party for my child that day. I can't be rescheduling that. Did you know that 2-year-old will never know you reschedule their birthday party by a couple days? The point is our souls get so locked in our life and our plans. How is God going to take us to the glory if we can't unlock off of that and lock on what He's doing? It's not a rebuke. I'm just telling you what happens in the stretching process. I don't just have meetings to have meetings. I believe I have meetings if God tells me to do it. So maybe we have preach-a-thons on Saturday. I can't do a preach-a-thon on Saturday. 10 till 10, are you kidding me? That's NCAA day. Football day. Football time! Amen. I can't be going to no meeting all day. Get you a DVR and record the thing and watch it all night. I mean, we've been having the preach-a-thons. Do you know none of this in my notes? I haven't even got to my first verse other than this one I was going to today. But we're going to go with God. This is all God. Look, no notes. You're preaching without notes. How do I know it's God? If you don't know what I'm telling you is God this morning, you need to get saved and get some level of the Holy Ghost in you. Because I don't do this on my own. What if God spoke to me? And you guys don't know. You guys don't know, for the most part, what it's like to preach under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Because, see, I'm speaking to you, but I'm having another conversation in the back of my mind the whole time. The entire time I'm speaking to you this morning, I'm hearing God say this next. And I'll get to a point, I'll realize, now where was I going, God? And God'll say, you were here on this line, say this. That's what's going on in my mind right now. I got the Holy Ghost telling me what to say next. Like now, I don't remember where I was even going a minute ago. But I got to remind me, you're on this point. Stay on that point. So what if, I mean, He's telling me. What if God said, I want you to have another preach-a-thon? You know, you've been having the preach-a-thons, and people are getting kind of used to, well, you just have preach-a-thons. You just have preach-a-thons every quarter or so. You know, it's time for another preach-a-thon. But what if God said, I'm assigning you this preach-a-thon? You follow me? I believe He's assigned all of them. But He says, this is going to be a glory preach-a-thon. I'm going to pour out my glory on this preach-a-thon. And the Lord says, you're going to do it on the begats. You know what the begats are, right? Amen. Tommy begat Billy, Billy begat Johnny, and Johnny begat Joseph. You follow me? And God says, I want you to preach from 10 in the morning till 10 at night, and you're going to do the entire thing on the begats. And God says, I'm pouring out my glory on that meeting. And so I come before you guys, the whole church. Assuming everybody's here that morning. And I come before you and I say, we're having another preach-a-thon. It'll be, you know, in 2 weeks on Saturday, 10 in the morning till 10 at night. And I just feel like God's told me He's really going to pour out His glory upon this meeting. You go, yeah, yeah. And it's going to be on the begats. And I watch every face in the place go. Because you can't read them on your own. You hit the begat, and you go, I've had it with this one. Go to the next chapter. And you'll skip 3 chapters of begats to get to something that you think is important. Yet God put the begats in on a purpose. It could be the glories in the begats. I'm telling you. And so I say, I believe God's pouring out the glory. It's going to be a glory service. God's told me to preach on the begats. And you're going like, yeah, I'll get the tape on that one. Praise God. Right. Kind of like God told Noah about the ark. Remember Bill Cosby? Noah, I want you to build an ark. Make it 300 cubits by 50 cubits by 50 cubits. I want you to put 2 of every animal on the earth on the ark. I'm going to cause it to rain 40 days and 40 nights. And you're going to go through the entire time in this ark. Noah goes, right. What's an ark? If you've never heard Bill Cosby do Noah's Ark, it is a classic. Because I believe he captures the genuine skepticism Noah had to be fighting. Like, right. Never rained before. 40 days and 40 nights. What's rain? So you guys are out there going, begats. Right. And they'll be, hey, you will succumb to every distraction out there on the planet in most cases because maybe your soul wasn't stretched enough to believe that God would really tell me to preach on the begats. And the glory's coming. And so, you know, three people show up for that meeting. My wife and Rebecca and Pastor Chad. You're going, I'd be there. I know you would be. In great expectation. I've got a lot of revelation out of the begats, by the way. There's good stuff embedded in there. And I preach to the three people, to the five people, to the 15 people, to the begats, and the glory cloud fills the place, and the anointing comes on people, and they're elevated to a whole other level that they never come down from, and they live in the glory. Because their soul was stretched to the point they were willing to believe what God was telling the man of God to bring forth. You're trying to elevate yourself above everybody else. No, I don't have to do that. God's doing that. Find me a tree house. You follow me. I'm fine. You know, some granola bars. I'll be just fine. A couple Pepsi Colas. That God's elevating men in the end times to bring forth His messages. To take us into the glory. And God is drawing us in to His cloud. But He's got to get our minds stretched to the point we can go there. You've heard me say this, when we first started Grace Ministries, February 1992, I filmed every service. I took our home video camera in, and I filmed every service. I got them at home. I got the first ever Grace Fellowship service. I'll bring you and show it sometime. And I came to film it because I knew I was documenting history. Because the glory was going to come on that service any minute. You follow me? I thought people would flood through the door. I was expecting people to come out of wheelchairs immediately. I thought, my goodness, we're free from the denominational system. We're released to believe God. And I thought within a matter of weeks, a couple months at most, we'll be in the glory. I didn't know what the glory was like I do now. Still, I only have an inkling of an understanding of it. But I thought we were going to see the harvest. And you know what happened the next few months? We went from 400 or 500 people down to 200. Why? They couldn't take the stretch. They couldn't take the bombardments of the enemy. They couldn't. Here's the stuff that rose up. Accusation rising up that Pastor Cam was sleeping around with all these women in the church. But I wasn't. Pastor Jim wasn't. Pastor Philip, we weren't being accused of that. Because we were homosexuals. We were all sleeping together. Another pastor in a nearby town started that rumor. And within a matter of a short time, he lost his entire church and everything. His entire ministry. And what happens, there was a list going through our church of all these transgressions that Pastor Callahan and Pastor Philip and Pastor Jack always were involved in. And half the people believed them because they thought, surely not all that can be false. Do you remember going through all that nonsense? Yeah. We sat with close friends and they said, surely not everything in there can be false. How many lies does it take to make a truth? Yeah. And if they say the apostles sleeping with 30 women. Well, it's got to be true because once you say somebody's sleeping with above 20, you know, you surely can't stretch it to 30 and not be true. I mean, I'm serious. This is what's going on. I have never known Pastor Callan even to let slip out of his mouth a profane word. Never. I've never heard him say a single statement that was oriented towards sin or saw a single action in his life that even leaned towards it. I've never in my life met a more holy man. And they're accusing him of all this stuff, so people are leaving. Why? Their soul wasn't ready for the assaults that would come that you'd have to go through to get to the glory. Not to mention those isolation attacks. You can't get to the glory unless you know how to go through isolation. Amen. You got to fight your way to the glory. The point is, I thought that the glory would come in 2 weeks. And God's saying, in fact, he gave, was it Pastor Jim? Either Pastor Jim or Pastor Philip. I mean, Pastor Callan. He gave a word to. I think it was Jim. And he was seeking God about the glory and the harvest. And God said, I love you too much to bring you the harvest now. It would destroy you. You're not ready for it as a body. It would cause you to implode. And I love this body too much. And these people have sought me with all their heart too much to let this destroy them now. What's God saying? He's saying there's soul development within the people. Not just the pastor. The people that has to be developed to be able to bring in, house, and maintain the glory. You want further examples of what will happen with the glory? Here's an example of housing the glory. Here's an example. 1,000 people show up at church next Sunday. The glory's hit. Happened on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 came in. You follow me? 5,000 in a week. Let's just stop at 1,000. 1,000 people get saved. The glory's dropping. I'm talking about the fires. You know, Aaron's getting up on a guitar, and his guitar, flames are leaping off of it. We got 1,000 people come in with their kids. And I say, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? And I say, all right, here's what we got to do. China, Barbara, Penny, BJ, all you ladies, you guys are in nursery assignment. I need you back here now. And what happens? You go, wait, there's flames on the guitar. I don't want to miss that. Gifts are kicking. I don't want to go wipe baby butts. Flames are on the guitar. Pastor, don't you know? Flames are on the guitar. I know. And I know there's 300 babies back there screaming. I need somebody to go take care of those babies. I listen to another group. Guys. Robert and Casey, Aaron, all of you, Smokey, I need you with the 3 to 5s. I don't have no ladies to take care of 3 to 5s, know what to do. I can't put all these newborn heathen or these newborn, you know, these people just come in, know nothing about the glory, nothing about revival. They're not ready to go back there. I need you to go take care of the babies. And you guys go, uh-uh. No. Did you see Leon? He passed out on the piano and he's playing it with his toes. I'm not missing this one. Heather's singing, she's floating 3 feet above the stage on a glory cloud. Well, that's just a bunch of stupidity. No, it's not. If God saved 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, he wants to supersede that in the end times. But he's got to have a people that are willing to scramble and be in divine order and can address stuff when the opportunity arises. You do not know how many challenges we had. First of all, let me give out some thanks. You do not know how many challenges we had getting teachers for the babies during Elaine Homer. Nursery workers in 3 to 5s. What? Nobody wants to miss her. Nobody wants to miss her. I don't blame you. You follow me? But yet, we've got to be matured enough to recognize if I will just fulfill an assignment, when the prophet is here, I will get double the prophet's reward. You can't outsow God, but our mind is not developed enough to think, I'm not really missing anything. I'm sowing into it. When I sowed that iPod, I never thought, oh, I just lost an iPod. I wasn't thinking at all. I'm thinking I just sowed into the prophet evangelist, into her anointing. I was telling God the whole time. I said, God, don't you let a single person get her an iPod before I get her iPad before I get mine to her. I said, if somebody goes to get their iPad, trip them. Because I'm getting that iPad into her soil tonight. I almost got up while she was, when she first said it, but I didn't want to interrupt the anointing. So I'm just saying, God, I'm using my faith right now. Don't let anybody give her one. I believe if Pastor Philip had stood up to go give her one, I'd have tackled him. I said, not in my church. Amen. He'd have tackled me in his church. We go out to eat. We fight over bills. And we're taking out Pastor Callahan. And you got me and Pastor Philip and Pastor Jim together. We fight over the bill. It's usually whoever gets to the waiter first behind the counter. We usually say, I got to go to the restroom, excuse me, and we'll find a waiter and say, don't you take this bill, anybody but me, here's $20 to make sure you do. You follow me? Not unknown to do that. Why? We want that soil, we want that seed in that soil. The point is, when the harvest hits, we'll need children's church workers. And I don't have time for you to sit at home and say, God, I just need a word. I need a confirmation. Should I watch children's church? You know, show me. Have a baby show up my doorstep right now in a bassinet if you want me to watch the babies. I don't have time for that. I got to say, God, who's qualified to do this? You, go back there and do that. And I'd have to hear, well, I just don't think God's told me to do that. We're not ready. You follow me? So for those that watch the babies, I know Grace was back there a bunch. I asked Barbara to do it. And Peggy was back there. Bambi. Wherever she's at today. She's back there with the babies. Bambi did Thursday night by herself with the 3 to 5s. 4 hours. I should have had her come up and give the testimony. She had worked it out with someone that if she wanted to come out of the inn for prayer to text her and let her know. And the person forgot. I'm not sure God didn't have her forget. You follow me? They were beating themselves up because they forgot, you know, missed the text. But they were beating themselves up. It could be God had him not get the text. But Bambi said at the end, a lady came in to get her baby toward the end. Get her children, not baby. And she was talking to her. And the lady was saying, you know, they said at the first, if you come for something tonight, you'll get it tonight. And the lady said, I didn't get what I was after. I've got the condition of my physical body. And there's pain there, and I need healing, and I don't have time to stay. I have to go. Bambi said, well, let me pray with you. So she took her in the side room and laid hands on her. She said it was like electricity went through her entire body. And the lady, she knew the lady was healed. Lady got healed. And Bambi had never had that happen before. She says, that's what you're talking about, the power. I said, yes, but I never get electricity. Lay hands on me. I didn't say that. Bambi was so excited that God was able to use her to take care of those kids, and God rewarded her with her anointing going to another level. So for those that worked with the kids or did, you know, whatever service, working the counter and everything, thank you. But God will bless you. I believe that. I don't say that to sell people on it. I cut my teeth. Patty and I started in children's church. In fact, I started to reminisce. I told this to the intercessors Friday night. And praise God, we had a time in intercession too Friday night. Had people from Frankfurt stay over. Had the Waddy girls here. And had a time. And I told the people at intercession that, now Lord, what was I told them? The first time Elaine ever came to our church. If I remember this right, I had just been assigned to Frankfort as assistant pastor. We got there and Elaine came in first time. And the person in charge of children's church came to me and says, we can't find anybody to run children's church. They all want to be in a meeting. So I got up before the church and I said, who can I get to work children's church tonight? We need somebody to watch the kids tonight. I mean, packed house. Nobody would. So I went and did it. My first big meetings as an assistant pastor, I said, nobody else? Well, I'll go watch them. I said, God, I trust you for a reward. I went down and missed her first meeting watching babies. Of course, Pastor Philip said, don't you ever let that happen again. He said, it's time for this church to step up. If we're going where we're supposed to go, this church has got to step up. Amen. But you know, now I'm reaping that seed. I'm reaping that seed. She's in my church now. Our church. Right? If we're going to this glory, we have got to let God stretch us beyond what we think is possible in certain areas. You can't have stones in your soil that your roots of faith can't get down into. You know, maybe you're great with the healing. You know, oh, I just love the healing power of God, but they start talking about money, I'm out of here. You can't be like that. You got to understand God's going to touch on every part of your life, and especially when hit the areas you have problems with. God has got to stretch our soul into every area that there's been blockages in that would keep us from going into where He wants to take us. And one of the major areas He's uprooting is money. Now look, Pastor Philip has the assignment to God. He has a God-given assignment to preach prosperity. He preached in his church for an entire year, every service, when God first told him to do it. An entire year. He preached on finances every single service. How many of that run? That'll run some people off. So he got this reputation. He's after money. No, he's not. I know of no man that's sown more than he sows. And if God told him to be broke, he'd be broke. But God hadn't told him that. So rumors started. He sews extra deep pockets in his suit so people can stuff them full of money. You know, all this nonsense. Every blasphemous assault against him. You follow me? Why? He's got an assignment to stretch people's souls in that area. So he goes to churches and talks about sowing the precious. Sow the precious. And people absolutely go ballistic. Well, listen, that's not my assignment. My assignment is the glory, which includes finances. You follow me? Includes as a pastor, I'm not a prophetic minister like he is, where I've got assignment of blasting through something. My assignment is to develop a people. So I don't hammer the money like he does, but that doesn't mean God won't someday say, hey, hit it. We'll see how many people freak out. Well, now he's just like Pastor Philip. He's after the money. I will never be after the money. At least as far as I understand myself, that's not what I'm about. I'm after God. I'm after the glory. But whatever God tells us to do to go into it, we as a church have to be able to respond. Amen? Well, I've run out of time, but I feel like we could go a lot longer today. Amen? We'll pick it up with this topic next week. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to seal it in our hearts, minds, and understanding. I thank you for a covenant people that won't break rank, that trust you in every area of their life, and they want to go deeper into you. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen.